We're going back to the book of 1 Samuel. We're working out of there. We're talking about motivation, what motivates us to make the decisions that we make. To understand that, we need to understand it because we are either motivated, we're either driven by success, or we are drawn into the presence of God because of our calling. So if you'll notice, especially, turn there with me in John chapter 6 before I get ahead of myself. I know I never do that. In John chapter 6 and verse 15, you can look there. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture. It's the recording of John and just shortly thereafter of the loaves and the fishes that Jesus blessed, broke, and there was 12 baskets left. Amen. Verse 13. When they were filled, verse 12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, you got to understand, you know, we read this like we're reading the daily paper. You can't read it that way. You have to read this and understand. I want you to understand, folks, that people kept coming to Jesus. He kept breaking the bread. And he blessed it, kept breaking the bread, kept breaking the fish, and there are thousands of people here. There's nothing there to eat. So the people keep coming to him. He keeps breaking it. And it never ends, it never stops. So at the end, there's so much left over, there's 12 basketfuls left over. I mean, come on, folks. I mean, are we saying here that we wouldn't be astounded at something like that? These people had never seen anything like that. His first miracle there at Cana, there was only a few people that observed that miracle. Okay? But that could be off. But here, this is out in front of everybody. This is a public miracle that happened. And it was the biggest thing that had ever transpired. And they were astounded at it. To the point, all of a sudden, many... And that's what happens at that miraculous, at that sign and wonder that happened. They all begin to talk. And what they begin to say is let's make him our king. The Messiah has come. Let's make him our king. We can finally have rule again here in Israel. And so here, that's where the story is. I don't want to preach that message. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled the 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of truth that the prophet that should come into the world. And when Jesus, therefore, in here a groundswirl began to happen, and people began to, he's here. The prophet, the Messiah is here. In verse 15, and when Jesus therefore, look what it says here. Jesus then therefore what? Perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. He departed again into the mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into the ship and went over to the sea unto Capernaum. And you know the next story here. And so they took, and I told you that they took the miracle, the 12 loaves, the basket, they put it between their legs in the boat. That's the only place they could carry it. There wasn't a storage. It's an open, big, longshoreman boat that has a place where that they can fish off of. That's what most of the boats, they weren't pleasure boats. And they had oars for them to get across the lake. And that lake is very unpredictable. Storms can arise just like that. And we call it a lake, but it was a lake. So here, the miracle was setting between them. And you know the story of what I said to you. The miracle was setting here. The storm arises. They begin to panic. They think they're going to die. Jesus is standing at the mountain. He's observing the whole thing. Okay? He's already told them in another place. The gospel records that Jesus told them, go to the other side. Right? And so they're on their way. Are we recording this? Is it recording? Okay. And so here they are on their way to the command of Christ. Because Jesus knows. Why didn't he let them make him king? Well, because he cannot do anything except by the will of God. That's all he can do. He is there. He has stated to them, the only will that I can do is the will of my Father. The will that I have, the destiny that I have, the only thing that I can do is that I can only do what the Father has told me to do. That's all I can do. That's my whole life. I'm driven by that. I'm not driven by success. I'm not driven by results. I'm not driven by the crowds. I'm not driven by the miracles. I'm driven by, are you hearing me? By the will of God. And so sometimes we are driven by other things that are there. We're driven by success, and success has a litany of pictures that describe to us what success is. And we think, and many times we don't even realize it, because we think, well, people like Donald Trump, I hate to mention his name, but people like Donald Trump, we look at him as he is successful. That's somebody who's successful. But what we need to understand is that success can be on a lot of different levels. Is that we think we're successful because we're driven to get that vehicle. We're driven to get a house. Where the other day, as I was at Circles, and I'm sitting there, and I'm watching all of those young ladies go through and graduate in the program, I'm watching, I'm listening. Every one of them had the same desire, is a house. A house became the object that if I can get a house, I'm successful. If I can get a home of my own, I'm successful. Yeah, I'm right, Teresa. I mean, you're like, yeah, wait till you get a home. You ain't going to feel successful. Not mowing the yard and taking care of all the repairs and everything else. But see, that's not what's in their mind, see? See, that's not what's in their mind. Their mind is that if I can just get a job, if I can just... one young lady said, if I can have a vacation for my kids, if I could just have a vacation, if I could just have... See, and those are all good, but how many knows that what life can do is life can drive you and you can be driven inwardly by those things, but yet what it does, it leads you to nowhere. Amen? And here, Jesus was not motivated. Most people would have grabbed it. Whoa, you want to make me king? Jesus said, no, man, this is not my time. No, I don't want nothing to do with this. I don't want to touch this. I don't want any part of this. And again, if we are not perceiving correctly, what can happen? Well, you can perceive and walk into something thinking that it's an opportunity, but it's not an opportunity. What it is a way and a means to take you down a dead end. It's a rabbit trail. It can look like the legitimate thing. It can look like success. It can look like it's going to lead you to prosperity. Are you hearing me? Which leads me to the message tonight. And we've been working out of 1 Samuel. You can turn there now. And I've been working out of Samuel here, 1 Samuel, for a couple weeks. And not promise you I'm going to leave it. I'm not even going to promise you I'm going to get anything done tonight. I'm just promising you I'm going to give you a word that God has given to me. Amen? And what we are talking about tonight is part of ordering our inner life means evaluating our motivation. So we've been doing a lot of looking at Saul and David. We have lined them up and we have looked at their lives. And so I've been back and forth talking about Saul, talking about David, you know, revealing certain aspects of both of their lives. And tonight it's going to be somewhat about Saul, but I want you to see that sometimes that we must see the negative before we can see the positive. Amen. Sometimes we have to see the negative before we can see the positive in our life. And if we don't see ourselves, see, sometimes, and let me say this to you. Sometimes the poorer you are or the more poverty that you've known, the more you can be driven to success. Am I going to get some help in here tonight? Amen. You didn't take your quiet pill before you came, did you? Amen. All right. So you understand that that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're talking about what is that evaluating, what is that motivation which should come from the call of God rather than the inner drive to succeed. So it should be God on inwardly that is calling us, His call on the inside of us that should be driving our life. But see, here's the issue, and listen to me real careful. Here is the problem. The problem is that what we fail to understand is that when we talk about that, we tend to put it off into people who are called into full-time ministry. But that's not what it's talking about here. What I'm talking about is that we've all been called. We've been called into the kingdom of God. We've all been called into the army of God. We've been called, and by that call, we have to hear that clarion call that God has given to us. Are we obeying that call, or are we obeying another motivation within our life that keeps taking us down roads of destructive behavior and bad decision making? Amen? Because that is the other part of this. The other part of this is how do I make? What is the characteristics of bad decision making? And so we've been covering that through the last couple of weeks in it. And so the characteristics of that driven person who is always unsatisfied, they stand in contrast to the called person who experiences the peace of God. Because that's what my life, because the Word teaches us that we have to mount up a guard about our heart, because out of the heart flows the issues of life. And then secondly, we know that I am led by the peace of God in my heart. So it is the one thing that I should be protecting above all things. I should be protecting my heart. I should be careful about who I allow into my heart, or what I allow into my heart. And how that happens is through my ear gate and through my eye gate. 1 John chapter 2, chapter 3 there. Please don't hold me to that. But talking about the three areas that Jesus overcame in the wilderness was the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And in John, 1 John there, John reveals to us that we have overcome. How have we overcome? Because He has overcome the world. And those areas, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, are the three areas that we continually deal with in our life. Okay? And so if we're dealing with those things tend to want to drive our decision making. Amen? In one fashion or another, it is there. It doesn't necessarily mean what we think it means. It can be for the lust of a house or the lust of a job. I've worked with people that wanted a position. I had people who used to work around me. And this article, I have to tell you, I wish that I could sit here and tell you that I can relate more to David than I can to Saul, but I was a Saul. I was that man who was driven. I was driven by success. I was going to prove that I could build more, accomplish more, make more than anyone else. And I was driven to work those hours, to do whatever I had to do. And the people that worked for me, I didn't see them as individuals that hey, can I help you along? They became instruments. They became no more than tools to accomplish the task. I used to tell people all the time, look, if I have to do it, why did I hire you? Things like that. Things like, you know, if you want to keep your job, then do your job. Are you hearing me? I didn't make decisions based upon the goodness and the love of God in my heart. I made decisions on, and I used to tell people all the time, I'm hiring you to make my life easier. Are you listening to me? So I know what it is to be driven and to be motivated by inward things that are not God. When you are in unforgiveness, when your heart has been taken from you, when you have your heart pulled from your life, when you are in that place between you and God, and you are saying, God, I don't understand why you've done this. I don't understand why you have done this in my life, and you have unforgiveness towards God. You say, Pastor, can't? Sure you can. You can be questioning God and saying, God, why did this come into my life? Why did you allow this in my life? And because of that, because your heart is darkened because of unforgiveness, or because of rejection, or because of shame, or because of some trauma that happened in your life, or because you have an image that you've got stuck in your mind that I'm not going to be like my daddy. I ain't going to be like my mama. I'm going to do everything I can. But then you stand in front of the mirror, or you're talking to one of your kids, and you're like, what? Is my dad here? What? Was that my mom talking? What was that? Hello? So I know Teresa can't say amen, but she can't say nothing about her mom. I know that everything comes out of her mouth about her mama's voice. She's like, I got the sweetest mom in the world. Amen? I'm covering you. So how many hears what I'm saying to you? But that becomes a motivation. So if it, and I said it again Sunday, and I don't mind, I'm not trying to be redundant, is that my spirit, come on, say it, my spirit is perfect. But my mind is not. My body is not. My mind is unrenewed. My intellect, my emotions, my will realm is not perfect. It is unrenewed. It has unrenewed knowledge. It does not have. It can have. It can have if it seeks after. Because there is knowledge of God, that is knowing about God, but then there is Paul talking about in Galatians, also in Colossians there, talking about the full knowledge of God. That is the full revelation of who God is. Are you hearing me? And that's where we're headed to. But if all we know is about God, if all we have is a religious understanding of Him, then we can be religious and we can go to church every Sunday and we can carry our Bibles and we can raise our hands. But yet when we're out there in the world, our motivation is not motivated by the call of God on the inside of us. It's motivated by the other desires that are not renewed in our life. Amen? So Saul here is the perfect example that we can make tonight. Amen? Amen. What time did you start that? So becoming called involves honest times of appraisal of motivation. When we're looking at ourselves, we've got to be honest. We've got to let the Holy Spirit speak to our lives, in which we learn to surrender to and depend upon God. Come on, folks, you know it's true. Amen? I cannot tell you how many times I've said this. It has been a predominant theme coming out of my spirit in the last several weeks is we say that Jesus is Lord. But Lord of what? Is He Lord of everything? Is He Lord of my finances? Is He Lord of my children? Is He Lord of my house? Is He Lord of my job? Is He Lord of my attitude? Now, I know that none of us have any problem with that. But I'm just saying for those who decided not to show up tonight, that is He the Lord of my attitude? Is He Lord of my desires? Is He the Lord of my prayer life? Is He the Lord of my marriage? Is He the Lord of my home? Is He the Lord of my vision? Is He the Lord of everything? Because if I'm going to call Him Lord, that means He's got to be Lord in everything. He's got to have not just a voice, but it is His will, His plan, His purpose that becomes the dominant factor in my decision making. Are you hearing me? No. God wants people who have no other motivation than to conform their will and their character to His will. We need to feel the emptiness and the futility of a driven life. I see it all the time, that the church, see, I believe the church is coming. We see all the other things. We wonder, what is all this stuff that's going on about us, Pastor, in the outside world? And why do we have, you know, people and all these people that are candidates running for the president? I can tell you why. Because I want you to know something, honey. Vultures smell blood. Sharks smell blood. And they know when people are unhappy, at their unhappiness, at their most discontentedness, at their most dissatisfaction. Can I tell you tonight, that's when sharks begin to smell blood. They begin to smell the opportunity for dead flesh. They smell the opportunity to grab what they can. But you see, I want you to understand tonight that whatever's going on out there in the world, it is not what determines the kingdom of God in our lives and in the church. And we've got to make sure that our motivation is correct. That our motivation, that we're being driven by the Spirit of God, by the call of God on the inside of us, instead of driven by our own selfish desires, if you would please. Yeah. Honey, we need to stop and we need to consider everything, if you would please. We need to do this. We need to reflect on the characteristics of being driven and which appear in our lives. We need to catch them. We need to discern what they are tonight. I'll be reading out of and looking at, and if you want to just stay within the confines of the Scripture, I'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 13, around the 8th through the 12th chapter. And then I'll be going over to 15 and 3 through 12, and then trying to finish 18 verses 5 through 9. I've already read to you John chapter 6. Jesus was motivated by the will of the Father, not by those who had other agendas. See, there was others who came to Him. They had other agendas. Jesus knew that. See, here's our problem. A lot of times we don't even realize that people have other agendas in our life. We allow those people into our life that have other agendas that are not the agendas for the will of God in our life, but their agenda is to use us, abuse us, and then throw us away when they're finished. I want you to understand tonight is this. That's why we must have discernment. That's why that it's imperative that we know the Word of God. That we know the Word of God, and by knowing the Word of God, that it is established in our hearts and our lives, so that we have some way to be able to confirm the Word of God in our lives. That's why it's important to believe the Word of God and begin to believe God for signs and wonders following, so that we have as much confirmation that God is working in our lives and in our midst. Amen? Amen? Yeah. And so here we understand that other people had other agendas, but Jesus said no. He escaped from them and He went to the mountain. Where did He go? To the place He always went. He went to prayer, Mary. He went to be alone with God. In that place, that is the only place of your safety, is when everything is pressing you. Look, somebody, you hear it. The famous words of a car salesman is, you got to hurry up and make this deal because there's somebody else who was looking at it. Well, you mean like through the paper or on television? You probably haven't seen another buyer for 3 weeks, but how many knows they want to press you? You got to get this deal now. If you don't buy this now, amen, amen. There's nothing better that I like than to look at a salesman and say, "I'll be back tomorrow after I think about it." Nothing is better than to give yourself 24 hours on any decision. Minimum, you need to give yourself 24 hours on any decision you make. But I need it. Well, you don't need weeks and years of headaches. Stop. Amen? Stop and go home and pray about it. That's free. It's not even in my notes. Amen? See, the last time that we looked, we were looking at David's life, and here we see Jesus was looking at the hearts of men, and this is probably why Jesus chose the ones He did. Not on the basis of ability. Jesus didn't choose these men on their looks or their family. They didn't understand, but they were drawn to Him. He came along and said, "Follow me," and think about it. They left their jobs and their families, and they followed Jesus. Jesus called those drawn, but not those that were driven. See, that's the whole point, folks. That's the whole point. Is, are you drawn to the Lord, or do you feel driven in your life? If you're always being driven about your home, driven about your work, driven about your life, if something is always driving you, you're not successful enough, you don't have enough money, if you're always driven to that point, think about it. Where are you being driven to? We want to be drawn, and the Lord always draws His children. He always leads them. He always pulls them close to Him. Amen? And so here in the scripture reading, Jesus left those who tried to use Him for an agenda. In our scripture reading, we see people that may have been driven. They followed Jesus, but Jesus wasn't ready to lead them. Why? They were driven by their own agenda. He can't lead anyone who is driven by their own agenda. If you are driven by your... That's why that Saul could never be led. He couldn't be led because he was always driven by his own agenda. Amen? And we're going to look at him here in just a minute. So if you're taking notes, we need to put away the drivenness. And I want you to understand what drivenness really is. Most organizations, and believe me, when I was working for the third largest company in Ohio, and rose through the ranks from being a caretaker all the way to the second in command next to the owner of the company, I can tell you, they weren't interested in anything else. Is can you get the job done? Amen? And guess what? I could get the job done. And I didn't care what price it was going to take. I didn't get and become ungodly. I didn't drink and take drugs and sleep with all kinds of women or men, depending on nowadays, you have to mention both, so that we don't offend anybody in the congregation, you know, or those who flip-flop back and forth, whatever that is. But I am telling you tonight is this, but I was just as guilty as a man who was not being led by God. I was being led by my own drivenness on the inside of me. Why? Because I was being driven to forget the pain, the hurt that was on the inside of me. And the depth of the pain and the hurt that was on the inside of me was there. See, we think and we make plans and we think I am going towards this thing. And if I have this, if I have college, if I have a job, if I have a home, if I have a marriage, if I have a baby, if I have this, if I have that, those things are going to make me happy. Well, let me tell you something. I've had it all. And none of it makes me happy except one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Nothing else can. I can tell you that now. Amen? Say, well, you've already had it, Pastor, so, you know, I need to find out for myself. Well, you go ahead, darling. Amen? You know, I'm like the guy. You remember that commercial? I realized tonight. You remember the commercial where the guy is holding up the oil can, the mechanic? And over here, there's a guy sitting there, and his engine is blown. And he holds up the oil can, and he says, either see me now or later. Remember that commercial? You know, I realize that's a lot like a pastor. I mean, honestly, in prayer, I cannot tell you. And I mean, I'm not thinking about that commercial, but those words came to me is that's what a pastor is. A pastor has to be patient in the spirit, because if he's always driving his people, if he's trying to be the Holy Ghost, if he's trying to be the man, if he is trying to manipulate or control, then what happens is then people never hear the voice of the Spirit. But if you will wait long enough, of course we want you to be here now, sitting here on a Wednesday night, hearing the Word of God, making the changes that need to be. But I know this in my heart of hearts. If you belong to Jesus, you will see me now or you'll see me later. It's a lot easier. You're now, if you get the old change now and get the proper anointing to break the yoke in your life now, than to wait when the engine's totally blown and all hope seems to go out the door. It's better now, if you hear what I'm saying. Amen. Amen. I think I'm going to make that into a message. See me now or later, but you're coming back to me. Amen. But look at here, if you will. Often gratified, and here is most organizations, they value driven people. The characteristics of a driven person, I'm going to move really quickly through this because I want to get to the Word. And here, they often gratified only by accomplishment. Somebody who is driven, that's what their whole life is about accomplishment. I was very task-oriented in accomplishments, and I listed the accomplishment. I could sit down and I could list them one by one. They see life only in terms of results. That's all I saw. What was the results? What's the bottom line? I need to know the bottom line. Don't give me details. Give me the bottom line. If no results, I figured it was a waste of time. Rather fly than drive. I hated anything that took the time because everything else was a waste. Why? Because scenery is a waste of time. It was about getting to the destination. Preoccupied with symbols of success. Somebody who is driven, success, who is driven understands concepts of power and wants to wield it. Symbols of status like titles and office size, special privileges, and their concern for notoriety. Somebody who is driven is caught in the uncontrolled pursuit of expansion. They want to be part of something that is getting bigger. Are you listening to me? Amen. Don't appreciate achievements. Want more and more and more. They limit or regard in integrity. And what that is that after a while, what happens is that your integrity begins to slip. Your decision-making begins to slip. And what happens is that it becomes easier to tell that white lie. It becomes easier to fudge here and to fudge there. Are you listening to me? Amen. And because you are more caught up with what the numbers are. You're more caught up with what success is. They tend to possess limited or undeveloped people skills. That is that, well, I'm not concerned about how you feel. I'm not concerned about reinforcing you. What I'm concerned about, are you going to get this done for me? Are you hearing me? They tend to be highly competitive. Each effort is a win-lose game. That is, and Karen will tell you, that was my nature. There was no, let's win-win. It was about one thing. It was about winning. Winning is all that mattered. And whatever I had to do to win, that's what I was going to do. But see, when you are an inwardly miserable person and you are filled with pain and you are filled with hurt, then what happens is this. You lose all sense of what right and wrong is because you are pursuing, you are driven. What drives you? Well, what drove me was anger and unforgiveness. What drove me was anger and unforgiveness. I felt if I let go of my anger, what would I have left? And I want you to understand that when I was finally able to let go of the anger, when I was finally able to let go of it, I realized how much easier my life was. Amen? Part of somebody who is driven has a volcanic force of anger. When they cannot control it, they cannot take constructive criticism. Oh, please, don't even try to give me constructive criticism. I remember my help trying. I have some suggestions. I don't need your suggestions because I know better, because I didn't want to share success. I couldn't take constructive criticism. I was any kind of disagreement. I took it as that person being an enemy in my life. But I came to find out as God began to do the healing in my life that as long as I had Him, as long as He had control of my life, it didn't make any difference. Why? Because in His words, in His life on the inside of me, my life began to change in the fact of knowing that I was secure. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen? And they tend to be abnormally busy. People who are driven are people who are abnormally busy, and they love to tell other people about their schedule. Amen? Amen. But I want you to look with me tonight at Saul just for a few minutes. Can you do that with me? In Saul's, and I'm not going to go to each one of these scriptures and read them because I want to get to a point tonight if I can. Out of 1 Samuel 9 and 1 and 2, we see here that Saul had some qualities. We can see that he had some qualities that could become assets to or liabilities in his life.
We know that Saul was born in a rich family. We know that he was nice looking. He was taller than anyone else in Israel. The Bible even says that he was a head and shoulders above everyone else. He was the man. If we were going to paint a picture of a king, he was the picture of a king. And even in his earlier life as a king, he had early successes. He had accomplishments, battles. At first, it looked like, man, for the first time, you've got to understand that Israel had no successes at all. And here comes this big, strapping, beautiful man. And all of a sudden, they're defeating enemy after enemy and battle after battle. And they're successful and everything looks good. But something begins to become disturbingly clear about this man. If you'll notice through the scriptures here, there's nothing about prayer. There's nothing about seeking the face of God. There's nothing about personal worship here. It's all about accomplishment. It's all about the next battle that's there. And then what we begin to see, we look at the progression of the demise of Saul. Saul was gratified only by accomplishments. There in 1 Samuel chapter 13, 8 through 12, he became impatient at Gilgal. Here's an important scripture and an important thing here. Turn there with me to the 13th chapter, and I think I have it marked in 8 through 12 here. I think one of the interesting things here in verse 7 of chapter 13, and some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling, which indicates people who are insecure, people who are afraid. In verse 8, and he tarried 7 days, because that's what God said, wait there for the prophet to come, and he will make a sacrifice. That was the word the prophet gave him. He said, wait. Amen? Everybody say, wait. Why? Well, because God is trying to shape this man. He's trying to mold him. He's trying to get him to be in the image of him. But there is some issues. It's no secret to God. This is not a surprise to God. But he's giving Saul an opportunity to change. Are you listening to me? And so he became impatient at Gilgal. And here it sees right here that they were there 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered out the burnt offering. Now, God didn't say, Saul, when you get impatient enough, when things aren't working out enough, then you go ahead and do your thing. Here is a classic symbol and a symptom of someone who is not willing to wait on God. That's the issue about waiting on God. That's the issue about being driven. Because when you're being driven, it seems like there's not enough time. I've got to do it right now. I've got to make the decision right now. This is not just about him depending on God. This is about he wanted to look good in front of the people. Because the more he had to wait, he knew. It already tells us the people went across trembling. They were unsure. They had questions. They were not completely confident. Why? Because Saul was not a man who was developing relationship. He was a man who barked orders. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And he was always driven. See, men and women know and they have a sense of peace when they're around real leadership. But if you don't have confidence, how many knows? You have that trembling feeling on the inside. That feeling of unsureness. That disquietness on the inside. Saul wanted to look good. He wanted to look good in front of the people. And so in verse 10, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. There ain't nothing wrong. See, this is self-righteousness. This is pride. This is a man who says, hey, you know what? Look, I needed to get the job done, so, you know, I got it done for you. Look what Samuel says to him. And Samuel said, what has thou done? What in the world have you done now, Saul? And Saul said, because I saw, look here, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me. That means that they lost their trust in me. See, here is what happens, especially in churches and pastors who begin to make bad decisions. They begin to make bad decisions because they see in the people that the people are disquieted. The people have lost confidence. And so when what happened here in the church of Saul is that the people began to have disquietness. And so what he did was, well, I've got to do something to appease the people. Look what he says here. He says, the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed. He said, you didn't show up like you said you were going to. Well, excuse me, Saul, I'm Samuel, and I have a bad habit of lying. See, why didn't he show up? Because it was a test. Because it was a test to see at that point. See, what we want is that we have our time, we have our inner clock, and then there's the God clock. We have the Cronus, and God has the Kairos. See, and sometimes our Cronus time doesn't match up with his Kairos time. See, our time sometimes doesn't match up to his time. So we say, hey, God, hey, we're out of time. You know, Duke, and I don't mean Duke Wayne. I mean Duke Energy is calling me, and they have sent me a shutoff notice. And God, I have paid my tithes. I've given my offering, and they're about ready to shut my electricity off. Are you listening to me? Amen. I've got to get down there to the check cashing place. Are you hearing me? Ooh. Did I say something wrong? I've got to go to my mama. I've got to go to my daddy. I've got to go to Uncle Fuddy, who can always give me the money I need. I can go to my neighbor, go to my friend. I can do something to get out of the mess. No, what you need to do is you need to wait. You need to wait upon the Lord. You need to learn to wait upon the Lord. What if they shut off my electricity? Then I would rather they shut off my electricity, that when God comes, I know it's God and my faith is built. Honey, I've been there. I've been there when there's been no food on the table. And I've looked at my babies and didn't know when the next meal was going to come from. And I took the hands of my wife and my babies and we prayed. And the next thing I hear is a knock at the door. And there stands somebody, what? With groceries in their arms saying, hey, I don't know what's going on, but God spoke to me to bring this over to your house to feed you. Please, don't go to the place of thinking that. Why? Because it's the arm of flesh. That's why we cannot trust in chariots and horses. But Saul continually would trust in his flesh to give him the solution for his life. Why? Because he wasn't driven by the call of God in him. He was driven by the unrenewed desires in him. How many still with me? So here, and therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication of the Lord. I forced myself. Look, I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. I mean, this guy has got a real degree in bull. I mean, he's got a master's degree in it. First of all, he's blaming the people. Did you hear that? Yeah. The people made me. Then the second thing he did is he blamed Samuel because you didn't show up when you said you were going to show up. And then that's not enough. The third thing he says is what? I forced myself. I didn't want to do this. I didn't want to make a sacrifice. I didn't want to disobey you. I didn't want to not trust you. But I finally forced myself to do it. Like, Sammy's going to look at him and say, you know, Saul, you know, bro, I understand. You were between a rock and a hard place. I can understand. But Samuel looks at him and says, thou hast done foolishly. Why? Because he couldn't learn to wait. The difference between a man who is driven and a man who is drawn by the call of God in his life. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established..." Listen to this. Do you understand? By this decision, it was going to solidify on the inside of him that he was a man that God could trust. And he said, he would have established the kingdom. But look what it says here. "Thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue." Whoa! Do you hear it? "The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain." Can I tell you something? God already had his eye on David. See, David learned to wait. How? By tending a bunch of stinky sheep. Are you hearing me? David looked for the accolade and the acclaim of notoriety. But every time, and I'm going to have to close here. But every time, notice that every time David had notoriety, what did he do? He left and went back to his roots. He went back to tending his father's sheep. Why? Because he knew that is where he heard the voice of God for the first time. You're not going to hear the voice of God in your chaos or being driven to make decisions. You're going to hear the voice of God in one place. In the quietness of your own spirit. By what drew you to the cross to begin with. Amen? How many hears it tonight? In 1 Samuel there, 14 and 24. Even there is the story of where Saul was so driven to kill the Amalekites that he pressed the people to the place where he said no soldier was to eat until Saul avenged himself. Until I, those were his words, that I have avenged. But the question was, what about his men? Do you get the idea that it is now all about Saul? It's not about the people. It's not about Israel. It's not about the name of God. It's about Saul. Amen? It's about him. I've heard so many pastors blame people after a church fails. It was the people. The people didn't grasp the vision. The people didn't cooperate. The people lost sight. No, what happens is pastors lose sight. And when pastors lose sight and they become driven, what happens is this, is then people begin to feel unsure. Because it must begin and end with God. Amen? See, people are not stupid. Are you hearing me? See, you're not stupid people. You have the voice of God on the inside of you. That's why I say that no matter what my word is, unless you come to the place that the Holy Spirit is the last word in your life, unless He becomes the last word in your life, then I want you to know you'll always depend upon the arm of the flesh. But when the Holy Spirit becomes the only, when God's voice, and that's what God was saying to Saul, God, Saul, let my word be that. How do we know that it's the last word? Because you're going to obey it even at your own reputation, even at your own demise. He was interested only in the symbols of success. There in 1 Samuel 15, 3, 9 through 12. The story of Saul did not kill the king and some of the livestock. You remember the story there. He even built a monument to himself. It's the first time I saw it. It's the first time I saw it there in the scripture. I had never saw it before. And it's only a short sentence right there. But he not only did not kill the king, the Amalekite king did not kill all of the livestock, but he literally built a monument to himself to remember the great thing that he had done. Not realizing that it wasn't his strength anyways, it was only God's favor that he was able to accomplish it. Amen? Would be an impressive parade to bring him back spoils because, see, he could bring all of that back through Israel and everyone could see it. And look what a great king he was. What a great warrior he was. It's interesting because in the story that we'll get in later, one of the things that drove him to insanity was that when he put David in charge of all the armies, and as David went out and had such overwhelming, over-surpassing victories, the women would sing as David and his men would come back. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And what it did, it went into the ears and the heart of Saul, and it threw him over the edge. And from that point, the Bible says, he kept his eye on David. He even tried to kill his own son because of the drivenness that was on the inside of him. Because his own son saw the favor and the call of God in David's life, and even defended David and even saved his life one time. Are you hearing it? But here we know that David is the opposite of what Saul is. David hears the call of God in his life. And it's not to palaces. Think about it. Think about this for a second. The call of God, he was so committed. He was committed because he didn't see it as a call of God, maybe in the context of what we see the call is. He saw the call of to be faithful to tend his father's sheep. That's why the Bible says, despise not small beginnings. That's why you never put a novice in a place of power. Because in that context, the heart always has to be tried. Amen? Some of us just have to be taken through a longer trial than others. Amen? See, that's why you asked, why am I so always about fatherhood? Why I am about fatherhood and home the way that I am? It's because that I almost lost everything. Because when my son was killed, I had lost everything. I had enormous amounts of money and position and power that God was raised me up at that point. Not at that point, because at that point I had nothing. Even the people around me, I had nothing. I was just barely living. And from that point, that anger drove me to success. But at the end, there was nothing there. In the middle of it, God spoke to me and changed my heart and my life. If he had not, I wouldn't be here. If he had not, I would not be here in Wilkesboro. I know the difference between being driven and being drawn. What about you tonight? Are you being drawn or are you being driven? What is the priorities? What is the thing that drives you? What is the thing that is pushing you? Or what is the thing that's drawing you? Amen? One other thing too is this. I told somebody the other day. Sometimes, and I heard somebody say this, I don't know who said it, but it really quickened my spirit. That sometimes when we are going through great stressful times and through great times of anxiety, it's not the time to go to the doctor and to get Xanax and to get anti-anxiety. We may need to realize that it's the Holy Spirit trying to push us to the point. Are you listening to me? God dealing with us inwardly to say, look, how long is this going to be a priority to you? Let it go. Surrender it all to me. And let me bring you the peace that is only going to pass all understanding. Are you listening to me? See, that scripture there where it talks about that he will give us peace that will pass all understanding. What that means is this. It means that in the middle of the chaos, when it doesn't make sense how God is going to do it, there in Philippians chapter 4, how God is going to deliver you, how God is going to bring the miracle into your life, how God is going to meet that need supernaturally. The peace of God passes your anxiety, your knowledge, your feelings, and there comes a quietness in your heart that you know he's going to do this. He's going to meet me. He's going to be there. He's going to answer my prayer. Amen? How many are glad tonight that God's doing a work in our hearts and our lives? Amen? Give the Lord a hand clap tonight.